today as we come to the table.
They said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." How they knew that, I don't know, but they found out. And the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Now, if God's called Gideon to do this, God's going to supernaturally protect Gideon. I want you guys to note this. If God calls you to do something scary, he's going to protect you. Valuable lesson. If he's called you to do something even very scary, God will protect you. And so trust him in that.
Ever been asked to do something that scared you? Did the person that asked you to do it stick around and help? Odds are you were asked to do the scary thing so the other person could walk away. Too many times people in authority ask others to do things they themselves aren't willing to do. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark assures you that if God calls you to do something that scares you, he will be there to protect you. It may not be immediately obvious that he's protecting you. That is why you have to trust him. God will not leave you alone to take on a challenge, but he will let you learn a lesson from it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
God says, "You just take what I've given you, stop making excuses about how it's not enough, and go, and I'll be with you, and I will do it through you. And what will happen is, Gideon, I'll get the glory. And you'll get to have a good time having fun with God, saying, 'God, let me be a part of that. This is exciting.'" It's a real adventure being able to serve the Lord and be a part of what the Lord is doing. And he's teaching Gideon this. He says, "I'm the one that's going to do it, but you've got to obey me. I've given you everything you need. Now go for it." So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel?" Again, he's leaving out the second part. "You're not going to do it. God's going to do it. Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh." So my family, my group, we're like nobodies. Okay? There's no great pedigree in our family, in other words. "And I'm the least in my father's house. So take the lowest of the low in all of Manasseh, that's my family. Now go to the bottom of the lowest of low, and that's me." Now, I don't think Gideon was falsely humble. I think Gideon, that's truly where Gideon believed he was. He's like, "This is where I am. This is who I am. Why are you calling on me?" Because again, God sees the potential and God sees the heart. And all God wants is a heart that loves him and a heart that will obey him. And God says, "If you'll just do that, I'll do amazing things. It's not about your abilities. It's about your availability and whether or not you'll obey me and whether or not you will believe me." And so the Lord said to him, "Surely," again, here it is, "surely I will be with you." This is why it's going to be successful, Gideon. "And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." You'll defeat an army like you took one man out. Again, because God's going to do it. And then he said to him, "If now I've found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it's you talking to me." Now, suddenly something begins to change here. And Gideon goes, "Wait a minute, you're not a normal guy. You're not a normal guy. There's something different about you. You're kind of, I'm starting to get a sense here that maybe I'm being visited here by an angel or by somebody from, I mean, what's going on?" He says, "All right, if it's God talking to me through you or whoever you are, I need a sign. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come and bring my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I'll wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat. Maybe he was thinking of Abraham, you know, when Abraham did his thing for the Lord, I don't know. And unleavened bread, showing a sign of purity and holiness. The unleavened was a picture of that. From an ephah of flour, the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock." And he poured out the broth. Again, that would be a drink offering as well as everything else. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. And he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock. So this fire comes shooting up out of the rock around it, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now imagine being there. You get this visitation. He says, do this. You bring it back. You put it there going, who is this? And what's going to happen? You put it there. You back up. They touch their staff to it, and suddenly it just gets engulfed in flames. The guy's gone. I mean, there's not even anybody there you can share that with. You know, you're not going to believe what happened. You know, it's like the pastor that, you know, goes golfing on Sunday morning. He laid out of his church and went golfing Sunday morning, gets a hole in one. Who's he going to tell, right? And so he's there, it's gone, right? And now he's like, this is amazing. This man came, and I put some food there, and he touched it with his staff, and the fire went up. Okay, that's nice. That's nice, Gideon. We're hurting too. Just go rest, and we'll, you know, whatever. So this is an amazing thing, and Gideon just not even able to share this, what happened. But look at this. Now Gideon gets it when he sees this, because he departs out of his sight, and Gideon perceived that he was the angel or the messenger of the Lord. And so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I've seen the face of an angel, seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, again, with Moses, remember what God told Moses. Moses said, let me see your glory. Let me see your face. He said, Moses, you can't see my face because you can only see my afterglow. And so Moses, remember, stood in the rock. God put his hand over Moses. He passed by Moses. And once he got by, he removed his hand. And Moses saw just the afterglow is what it says there as the Lord went by. Why? Because, again, in these bodies, we can't handle that kind of glory. These bodies are limited. They can't take that kind of glory that we'd see in the spirit realm. When you get your new body in heaven, you'll be able to see the Lord. It won't be a problem. But right now, if you saw God in his full glory, you would just dissolve. It's too glorious. There's too much power there. So now he goes, oh no, I've seen the Lord face to face. He told Moses he couldn't see him. I'm going to die. So Gideon now, again, is a very fearful guy, as we're going to see. And so he thinks he's going to die. And notice the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. In other words, you know, think about this a minute, Gideon. If I was going to kill you, I wouldn't have shown up and told you to do all this. And oops, you saw me, dead meat. You know, it just wouldn't happen that way. So relax. You know, everything's going to be fine. And God reassures him. But this is interesting to me. And I never thought about this until studying this the last couple days and this week. Look what he says. He already left, and the Lord said to him, peace be to you, and do not be afraid. How did the Lord say that? He was gone. You know, it's the same thing we have today in our walk with the Lord. The disciples saw Jesus. They heard his audible voice. But when he left, they still heard his voice, didn't they? And we still hear his voice, don't we? How do we hear it? God speaks by his spirit to our heart. And no doubt this was probably a loud supernatural voice right to the heart of Gideon. We also hear it by the word of God. But it's interesting to me that Gideon knew the voice of the Lord just as clearly as when the Lord was standing there in person talking to him. That's amazing. He says, don't worry. So he's still hearing God's voice. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called the altar, the Lord is peace, because now he has peace. Like, wow, okay, God, thank you. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, here now God's speaking to him again. So he goes home, and he's like, wow, what just happened? This amazing thing. And so he's back at his house, and all of a sudden, or somewhere, and the Lord speaks to him again that same night. It says, take now your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So two animals you're going to burn. Go and cut down this image that your father has at your house. Cut it down. Build an altar to God and make sacrifices to me. Now, guys, this is amazing on a number of levels. First of all, notice this. Gideon's own dad was worshiping false gods. Gideon's own dad has an altar of Baal. Here's the little Gideon. The baby of the family. Let me tell you something. When you're the baby of the family, you're almost always the baby of the family. I think I was like 40 when they quit calling me Little Marky. I was probably younger than that. I'm exaggerating, but I was Little Marky through all my teen years. I think at 18, 19, I was still Little Marky to my family because I'm the youngest of everybody and all the cousins. I'm at the bottom of the rung, right? So Gideon, I know what he was going through. And when the youngest of the family, you're going to tell your dad something? You're going to correct your dad? You're going to be the one to come and say, what you're doing is wrong, and God sent me. Run! I mean, this is like an awkward position, right? Because he's the father over the family. And yet he was in sin. He was worshiping a false god. And it would appear, because we're going to see the city comes to him when the altar is burned down, they want to kill his son. We'll get to that in just a moment. It was not just an altar at his house. It was something like he was maybe a guardian of the altar of the city to Baal or something. Because the city gathers around and goes, your son's done this. He needs to die. So this is something that would be very fearful for Gideon to do. He's challenging his dad's belief system, his dad's altar. He's coming to him saying, this is God has spoken to me. God has shown me this. This is a false god. Baal's not a real god. This is false. And you've got to come to the real God. So there's a lot of stuff going on here. And so when God tells him to do this, he's like, this is a fearful moment. Not just afraid of man, which he would have been to some degree, learning to trust God, but his own family, his own dad here. And so he says, cut it down and build an altar. And notice what Gideon does. I understand this. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household, that is his brothers, his dad, all the family, and the men of the city. Now again, it could have just been that because he would have been taking down an altar of Baal that everybody got upset. Maybe it wasn't something special for the city. But because it mentions the men of the city, it could be, I'm not saying it is, it could be that he was kind of this, the main altar there at his house. It's almost like the kid who has the unsaved dad. And God calls him and saves him and says, now you go and do this kind of stuff. And it's like, this is, a fearful thing. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. God didn't say he couldn't do it at night. He just, okay, so he comes at night. He gets some guys with him. They take down the altar of Baal. They burn, remove it all, destroy it. And then he sets up the altar to God and starts burning these oxen. Well, you can imagine what's going to happen the next morning. And when the men of the city arose early, it's not nice when you kill somebody's God. Isn't it good to have a God that nobody can cut down and kill? I like that. Don't you like that? Having a God that you know somebody can't burn? Anyway, that's just a thought to take you for later. But anyway, and the men of the city arose early in the morning, and there was the altar of Baal torn down. And the wooden image was beside it, and they were beside themselves. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So there it is being offered. It's burning, even still going as the morning comes. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. How they knew that, I don't know, but they found out. And the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Now, if God's called Gideon to do this, God's going to supernaturally protect Gideon. I want you guys to note this. If God calls you to do something scary, he's going to protect you. Valuable lesson. If he's called you to do something even very scary, God will protect you. And so trust him in that. And he's now in a situation of something that's very scary. He's probably hearing him in there saying, bring him out, we're going to kill him. And this mob's gathering out there. And look at this. Joash now, his dad, gets convicted. We know that Joash was approving of the altar. He had it there at his own house. But now we see God changing his dad's heart and saying, wait a minute. That was pretty bold of my son to do. And probably God already had conviction going in Joash's heart. Because look what happens. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. I love it. Look, if he's a god, he can fight for himself, right? He can defend himself. Let him defend himself. And you know, it's interesting because he wasn't a god. He couldn't do anything. But our God can defend himself. Our God defends himself fine. And I think this is an important lesson for us as believers. It doesn't mean that we don't defend the faith and that we don't stand up for truth and fight for what's true. But know this, God is more than able to defend himself. You just speak the truth and make a stand on it and let God do the rest of it. Because God is more than able to. But now Baal couldn't do that because he wasn't a true God. He says, let him fight for himself if he wants to. Let's see if he's a true God. Reminds me of Elijah there, with the men dancing around the altar of Baal there and calling the fire down and all that. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. And Jerubbaal means, let Baal plead. So if he wants to plead for himself, let him plead for himself. But I'm not going to, not going to fight for him. Let him do it. If he's a god, let him prove that he's a god. Maybe this was Joash testing Baal to find out whether or not Baal was a god or not. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, so here they come up again to battle. The Midianites coming to harass the children of Israel again. And for some, in some way they'd heard about Gideon. It doesn't tell us how word spread to Gideon. Doesn't tell us how they knew about Gideon. But we're going to see later on when they have this dream, they knew immediately what the dream meant. It's Gideon. We're in big trouble because Gideon's after us. So God's now putting a supernatural fear in the hearts of the enemies of God, which is something that's interesting to note, that God puts a supernatural fear in the enemies of God. That should give great boldness to us as believers. A lot of times we feel afraid from the world. God says, you follow me, I'll make the world afraid of you. And so now he's putting this supernatural fear in their hearts, making them afraid, and they gather together probably to try to stop Gideon, again, to continue their reign of terror and their free meals and all that they're getting from the children of Israel. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Here's that word we see all through the Bible when it comes to the move of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, there were only two workings of the Holy Spirit, and that was with and upon. He was with them to lead them, and he came upon them for power. Then in the New Testament, he came in us. That is, now that Jesus died on the cross, the Spirit comes to live in us. That's new at Pentecost. That's when that took place. But you see this all through the Old Testament, and whenever the Spirit would come upon them, it was always for power. It's like, Gideon, I've called you, and if I've called you, I'm going to give you power to do what I've called you to do. And if God calls you guys, and he has, he's going to give you power. He's not going to say, now go out there and get them in your own strength. Go for it. Good luck. You know, a little punch on the shoulder. Go out there. Go, kid. God says, no, you're fighting a battle that's much bigger than you are. You're fighting a spiritual battle against the demonic realm and against a world that hates you and hates me. I'm going to give you power. He comes upon us. He gives us supernatural power, and now we can complete what it is God has called us to do. But we have to ask, God, give me your Holy Spirit. Come upon me with your power. Now, God does it sometimes without us asking. It doesn't record here that Gideon asked for God's power, and God comes upon him and gives him that power. So God can do that without us asking, but the Bible says in the New Testament we're to ask. Ask, he says, for the Holy Spirit. And he says, those of you that ask, the Father will give it to you. If you ask him, he'll give it. And so he comes upon him, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So he sends out these messengers, and these others gather there in that nearby area. These were the surrounding tribes that were around him. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, okay, just a little test here. Look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on the fleece only, that is a little bit of sheep's wool here, and it's the only thing wet, and it's dry on the ground, and I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, because that would be supernatural. If the fleece is going to be wet, the rest of the ground is going to be wet. So he says, let's try this. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together. He wrung out the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. So God soaked it down. And then Gideon said to God, okay, well, don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with a fleece, and let it be dry only on the fleece. So let's reverse this. But on the ground, let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. It's like, okay, this is God. I know it's God. Now, the question comes up, what about fleeces? I've heard a range of things growing up as a Christian that, you know, we should never as a believer put out a fleece because now we have the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff. And let me just say, you know, to a degree, I see that. I understand. Don't be putting out fleeces, if you will, because God is the one that speaks to our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me say this. I want to give this balance. Over the years, I've come to a place where I don't believe it's wrong to ask for confirmation. All right? I'm not saying test God, but how about confirmation? Lord, I really believe you're in this, but God, would you confirm this? Now, use real confirmation. In other words, if there's something you want really bad, it's easy to use something that would happen, you know, to anyone, you know. Lord, if this is the person you want me to marry, then let them sit in this row at church this week. And you know they've been sitting in that row in church every week for the last 5 years. It's you, God, it's you, you know. So don't do that kind of thing. But if there's something you say, God, I need a confirmation. I know when Tracy and I were going to, you know, move back to Tennessee. We're from Tennessee. We're out west for a while. God was calling us back. We prayed for confirmation. I said, God, I feel like you're leading us back to Knoxville. But give us confirmation. And he did. He gave us multiple undeniable confirmations. And I don't feel that was wrong. It wasn't like putting a fleece out and testing God. It was saying, God, I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. I think there's wisdom in asking God. So don't be afraid to ask God for confirmation. God will be faithful to do that. He was afraid. He was nervous. He asked for confirmation. God gave him confirmation. Now he knows. But we're going to see he's still not totally settled in his heart, as we're going to find out. Chapter 7, look what happens. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, I love it. He keeps his former name, you know, let Baal prove that he's something if he is. And so he's Gideon and Jerubbaal, I love it. And all the people with him arose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, when we go to Israel, we go to this spot every time. I'm going to be going there here in June. I love it. It's a great spot. And you go to the well of Harod, and you see the stream that's there. You see the, you know, Mount Moreh right across there, and to the north of it is where the Midianites were encamped. You can see the whole battleground, the whole thing lined out in front of you, and it's really an exciting experience, especially as you read about Gideon here. And so that he would, they would be enough distance between them there would be where they couldn't surprise attack or whatever. But God was now going to gather them there for the battle at the bottom of this mountain, Mount Gilboa and Gilead, and test them there to find out who was going to be involved in this battle. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hands have saved me.'" Now, first of all, the number of problems I would have with this if I was Gideon. God said, "Hey, Gideon, you see that mass of people over there that's like, you know, over 100,000? Yeah. Okay. See how many you've got? Yeah. Like 30-some, 32,000. Whatever. Yeah. See that? All right. You have too many. God, your math's different than mine, because I don't have a fraction of that army that's over there. And you're telling me that we have too many people?" He says, "Yes, but here's why. Here's why. I want the glory. I don't want it to be because you got your Bible degree. I don't want it to be because you were so clever. Oh, what a great manager and leader you were. I don't want it to be because you had charisma. I don't want it to be because you spoke well in front of people." And I'm making them all of modern applications to us today. "I don't want it to be because you planned good or because you had so much money you could invest in the right things for the kingdom. No, I want this to be so obvious that it's me that I'm going to. That's why I chose you, Gideon. So that when everybody saw you, they'd go, 'This is God.'" The Bible says God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So those of us that are foolish things and believe we are, that's encouraging. If you feel like you're a foolish thing tonight, you're a prime candidate for God to do amazing things through. Is that exciting or what? How reverse of that is the world? The world goes, "You've got to be the one that's great. You've got to be the great leader, the great speaker, the great orator, the one that can take control, lead the team in the right direction." Right? God says, "I'm looking for the goofy ones." Oh, look at him. Is that somewhat? Yeah, that is a spot on his shirt. He always spills something on himself. Or look at that one. Their shoes untied again. I can't believe it. They, you know, look at their hair. Whatever, okay? It's not that God can't use you if you're well-dressed or handsome or good-looking. God can still use you. It's not that God can't use you if you have a Bible degree. He still can. It's not that God can't use you if you have your PhD. He can. But he looks for people that the world would go, "Aha."
Thanks for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. One of the most fascinating characters in the book of Judges is Samson. Samson was set apart by God to lead the Israelites against their oppressors, the Philistines. God blessed Samson with superhuman strength for this purpose. Samson could kill a lion with his bare hands, and he could defeat 1,000 soldiers with nothing but a donkey's jawbone. But rather than fulfilling God's mission and fighting against the Philistines, Samson was literally flirting with them and chasing after Philistine women. He used his special God-given strength for his own selfish purposes and desires. It wasn't until Samson foolishly lost his strength and his eyes that he humbled himself before God. What talents and opportunities has God given you? We pray that you're using these God-given blessings to serve God and bless others. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.com. .net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, that's okay. Join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for you today. but we pray that you've been blessed by our study through the book of Judges. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.